I hope you'll endure for the next couple of hours this morning, and 1 hour will be in the morning, and 1 hour will be shortly after noon, and it'll take about that long for me to get this whole thing out. Brother Larry, if you want to come and turn, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 17, and I'd like for you folks to get Revelation chapter 20, and allow me a bit of a dissertation this morning. We're very, very glad that you're here. I don't take it for granted that you are here. And I realize there's other places you could be, although I think this is the place you should be. I'm still old school. I still think you ought to be in church on Sunday if you can be in church. Amen. Now, I realize the ox gets in the ditch, and I understand that. I'm not one of those legalists that thinks your salvation is based on attendance. Amen. Some of you were raised that way. Some of you were raised to believe that if you were really saved, that you were in church, that was proof that you were saved. Do you know the devil would love to send you to hell from the church pew just as much as he would from the gutter? Sure he would. Just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't even make you saved any more than if you walk around in a barn, it makes you a horse. A donkey maybe, but not a horse. Revelation chapter 20, if you want to stand, you can. I'll read this. You're familiar with the passage, but many of you that have been here for years and years and years, you take very much for granted that everybody knows the difference in the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to make a little bit of a parallel or a contrast between those today, but you live in a day and time where though everybody is saying, don't judge me, and judge not lest you be judged, nevertheless, they're judging everybody. The judgment is, don't judge me for doing the wicked things that I'm doing, but I'll judge you for judging me for being wicked. It's an odd kind of a way of looking at things. The world is really messed up today. The world is so messed up today that if you judge whether or not you're sick or whatever, that something's wrong with you mentally. They think that if you're saying that, well, I really don't feel well, I should go see a doctor, that, well, you shouldn't be judging if you're sick or not. Well, I'm sorry, I got to judge if I'm sick or not. I got to judge if I'm hungry or not. I got to judge if I'm happy or not. I got to judge if I'm tired or not. Judgment's a part of who you are. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches you, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You have to have some concept or a concept to understand you have a responsibility to judge things. Not everything is right for you. You better judge what church you go to. You better judge what Bible you use and believe and what you put your faith and trust in. You better judge which Jesus you come to for salvation. Because there's a lot of Jesuses out there. You better judge more than a religion. You better judge a relationship.
Amen.
And so when it comes to judgment, whether you like it or not, and whether man likes it or not, or whether man wants to divorce himself from the idea that he's ever going to be judged, God says there's going to come a day in time where God is going to judge the secrets of men. That's an unpopular message nowadays. People don't want to hear about judgment. Tell me how it's going to be better tomorrow. Well, if you die today and you're ready for the judgment, it'll be a good day. But if you're not ready for judgment, then what kind of preacher am I not to prepare you for judgment? If you're saved, you got a judgment coming at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you have a judgment coming at the great white throne. That's after you go to hell for a minimum of 1,000 years, if you were to get saved right at the time of the rapture, and then after the judgment that takes place there, and then the beginning of the tribulation takes place, and at the end of the tribulation, then the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, which is where we'll be in a second, and I'll let you be seated in just a second, which is where this passage is, during that time, you've been in hell if you're lost, and you've been burning that entire time. And you got eyes and you got ears and you got a tongue and you got a brain and you got a spiritual body that is down there while your other body is rotten somewhere or turned into a pink mist or it's been put in the ground, but your soul is in hell burning. If that's not true, there is no point in going to church or reading the Bible or doing anything else, because everybody just goes to the same place. So pop the top and let's watch the ball game. But if it is true, then Jesus Christ came to save you from going to that place.
Right.
And you want to be grateful for that if you're saved. But it should burden you at this time of year, because some of you are going to be around family, maybe even for the last time, and have an opportunity to say, hey, listen, before we get ready to open up presents and have turkey or prime rib or whatever you have for your Christmas dinner, can I just say, as your family member, I'm concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. And if you don't have the courage to do that, then pray God will give you the grace that will give you the courage for once in your life to speak up. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You can say it with a tear in your eye and say, listen, I care enough about you to tell you that eternity is a long time. And it matters to us where you spend eternity. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20, and I'll try my best to move through this thing. The Bible says, verse number 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That must be some more face.
Yeah.
If everything flees, everything's liquefied, everything is turned to powder, everything's completely dissipated in front of him, that must be some more face. And there was no place found for them, people. No place to hide. Nowhere to run to, like he says in the book of Psalms and Proverbs and also in Job. Nowhere for the wicked to hide. You can't get away. You can't escape this judgment. Now, you don't have to be here if you're saved. You'll be there, but you'll be on the right side of the throne, which will be behind him, not in front of him. And the Bible said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brother Justin, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. What a unusual subject to preach at this time of the year to talk about the final judgment. But what better time to talk about the final judgment than this time of year? I don't have any problem at all celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I believe angels celebrated on it. It came upon a midnight clear. Somebody said one time, how do they know it was clear? Because you could see the angels. So I figured it must have been a clear night. That's how it is that we know whether or not it was raining or the sun was shining when Adam was made. You say, where's that in the Bible? He made Adam out of the dust of the ground. It must not have been raining because he'd have made him out of the mud. Little subtle things that are in the Bible to give us hints to what's going on. But here's the thing that I'd like for you to grab a hold of tonight, if you allow me a moment or two to set it up. The Great White Throne Judgment is not for people that are saved in this age or this time period. You'll notice in the passage that I read to you that two of those passages refer to individuals being judged according to their works. Now, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know that the Bible clearly teaches, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, lest any man should boast. But somebody is saved according to works. So those are individuals that are saved in different time periods, which reminds me to tell you this. You are saved in the greatest time period that could be ever since Adam and Eve have been on the face of this earth all the way through past the millennium and then into eternity, because you are saved completely upon His merits and trusting everything that He did, and you're not involved in it at all except to accept what He did for you. So whether you agree with me or not, I know we have many visitors here today, whether you understand or not, don't let it get sidetracked before I get finished, to understand everybody is not saved the same all the way through. Somebody is saved based on some works according to what we just read. Their name is penned in the book of life based upon what they do in order to be saved. For us, it's what He did.
Amen.
Now, I will grant you this. Everyone is where they are based on His atonement for all.
Amen.
So we're not taking away from the blood of Jesus Christ, but understand this clearly. I'm talking about a judgment where an individual comes up at the great white throne and they are judged not for the righteous things they did, but for both righteous and unrighteous. Many of you have heard that we'll see whether the good outweighs the bad. Here's the problem. The problem is the standard by which you'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, according to John chapter 5, verse number 22, is Jesus Christ Himself. So your standard of measurement is not whether or not you're better than any man. Your standard of measurement being able to get into heaven at the great white throne judgment is, are you better than the one that's judging you? That would mean you have to be better than Jesus Christ, who, by the way, could I remind you, never sinned. So if you can't be better than him, then you can't make the mark. Now, for those of us saved in this day and age, we accept the fact that he has to save us because we're not better than him. And therefore, we don't have to worry about showing up at the great white throne. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 says, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with what you did after you got saved. If you clearly make that distinction, then you don't ever have to wear the bit and the bridle, might I even say the straitjacket, of many preachers that are always trying to tell you that if you're working, it proves that you're saved. Mormons work, their theology is wrong, their doctrine is wrong, and if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ, I don't care how many mission trips they go on, and how much they do for the poor, and how clean a life they live, and whether or not they never even drink caffeine, they will not make it, because the only way you get into heaven is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a difficult thing to get people in this day and age to admit they're sinners. When you ask them if they're a sinner, they'll say, well, I never murdered anybody. Well, I didn't rape anybody. I haven't cut off anybody's head. I haven't put anybody in a cage and burned them alive. I haven't done anything. They'll list all these atrocities. But the Bible says very clearly that the thought of sin is sin. And for him that knoweth to do good, to him that endureth it not, to him it is sin. So we know clearly if we base sin on God's standard, then all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Now, if you're saved today, you can kick it in neutral for just a second or two, because first point of this message is to say to most people or to individuals that are not saved, this is not the time you want to meet Jesus. You need to meet him now as a lamb, not as a lion.
Amen.
You need to meet him now as a Savior, not as a judge. You need to be able to meet him now when he is willing to express his mercy, his grace, and his long suffering instead of his wrath on your sin. Trust me when I tell you, when the time comes for this judgment, the Lord will have no tear in his eye over you. You will not be able to apply the crucifixion or the blood of Jesus Christ that these ladies sang about. You have absolutely no hope whatsoever except to plead your case before a perfect judge who has a record of your life from get up to get gone, who will literally be able to play the entire record to show everybody created since Adam, to be able to show them why he is justified in throwing you not into hell, the lake of fire. People that are in hell during that time come up. Death and hell vomit up all the people that are there. Literally, the earth explodes from around those individuals. And those individuals are standing there in front of a great white throne. They're not standing on anything. The only thing that holds them up is God himself. We that are saved will be on the other side. The judgment seat of Christ is over by now. The millennial kingdom is over. The marriage supper of the Lamb is over. And we are behind the Lord Jesus Christ as he begins to pronounce judgment on every individual who has rejected him in every time period. Ever since Adam has been around, they come up and one at a time they give an account for what they did. I don't know if you can imagine, but if that's the time right there that you plan on pleading your case, understand this, you have already been in hell burning for your sins, not purgatory. You say, well, why not purgatory? Because there's not a purgatory.
Amen.
That's a Catholic teaching to try their best to bilk money out of you, because if you honestly believed in a hell or you believed in the unbelievable torment and torture of an individual, you would give up anything you had to give up for moving somebody in the afterlife from that place of torment into a place of sanctuary. And if it was in your power to be able to do that, you would be willing to do that unless you're just some ogre. Even your mother-in-law. That was a little bit funny. There is no purgatory. If you were to die today, as many as us have been around and have seen people literally who think they're going to be here for years and years and years, and they wind up dying just like that, and their life is cut short just like that. I'm talking from old to young. People don't always have time to plan. If you plan for tomorrow, that tomorrow is only on a fool's calendar when it comes to eternity. You might not make that appointment. You really do not know that you have tomorrow to live for. You don't control your heartbeat. You don't control your breath. You do not control anything that has to do with your life. Your life could end now. And if it did, the decision that you have made up to that point is the most important decision. I believe the greatest gift that you can give somebody is to let them know a testimony of your salvation.
Amen.
Recently at the hospital just a couple of days ago, and a little bit of a scare, and still a lot of things going on, and talking with the family about the Meemaw there that's literally was gone for about 30 minutes, and they managed to bring her back. And everybody's kind of hanging and trying to see what's going to happen. And the time period is real, real, real crucial right now. And the greatest thing that they can know in spite of all that struggle and strain is, well, at least we know where Meemaw's going if she dies.
Right. That's right.
You say whatever you want to, but there ain't a whole lot a preacher can do when he walks in there and somebody is hanging between life and death and there is no testimony of salvation. A preacher can't preach them into heaven. The greatest thing you can do for your family is let them know now so that if something happens to you at an inopportune time, they can say, well, at least we knew they had trusted Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a church membership.
Amen.
I'm not talking about whether or not you checked Bible reading and prayer and giving and all those other things on some list that somebody gave you to make you think you're saved. I'm talking about a time that you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner, if that's possible in the day and age in which you live. Nowadays, people don't even call anybody a sinner because there really isn't any sin anymore, because it's okay to be queer. It's okay to be transvestite. And matter of fact, it's all right. Listen, I just got an article from somebody where the entire family decided to transfer to whatever the opposite was. The boy became a girl. The girl became a boy. The man became a woman. The woman became a man. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, you know, it's still sin. I'm sorry to say that, but I'm bold enough to still say that. A lady said to me recently, she said, preacher, you say some things like that on race. She doesn't go here. She said, you know, you're going to get in trouble for that because that's just accepted nowadays. I said, yes, so's drinking, adultery, fornication, and drug abuse. But it doesn't mean it's right.
Right.
I said, it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And if nothing else, I'm going to do the best I can to stem the tide for the young people that are at our church to let them know, hey, if you're a girl and some girl's cozying up to you, it ain't right. And if you're a boy and some boy's cozying up to you, it ain't right. And if he's an older man, he's a pedophile, punch him and run.
That's right.
I'm saying there needs to be somebody to put down some definitive lines, some definite borders, some things that say, hey, this is wrong. We don't do that.
Amen.
We want to make sure that we give you every opportunity to turn out as best you can. There's no guarantees. But there's this idea nowadays of, well, who's to judge? God is to judge. God judges according to what He says in His Bible. There are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. Now with that thought in mind, how do I get to heaven? The right way is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
Well, don't be so dogmatic about it. You're dogmatic about your football, your baseball, your basketball, and your 401k. I'll be dogmatic about eternity. Jesus Christ said that He is the way to get there. And if you don't trust Him, you don't get to go there. And I don't care if you're more worried about your reputation than to tell your family that. I'm telling you right now, one day they're going to stand before a holy God before whom the whole heaven and earth fleeds away, and they got to give an account, and they're going to be looking at you.
Amen.
And they're going to say, you cared more about yourself and worried about my relationship to you as opposed to being honest enough and tell me I was going to hell. I've been there burning like a rib on a barbecue platter, and now I'm up here trying to give an account of myself to God, and I'm going to get sent to the lake of fire for all eternity, and you didn't tell me. I'm not going to be one of those preachers who in that instant will hang my head in shame and say, I didn't tell you. I'm positive I'll have plenty to be ashamed for, but not that.
Amen.
At least they'll know that, listen, man, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, there is a recompense. There is a consequence. There is, as a result, a repercussion. Rejection means that you made a choice. And in making that choice, it means an eternity, not just in hell, but then out of hell for a brief reprieve, and then into the lake of fire, where God literally forgets you ever existed. There is no hope. It is not just life in prison. It is an eternity of torment and pain. Nobody even remembers you existed. You're just a worm writhing in a fire. But you will not forget how many times God came to you in His mercy and in His grace and in His long-suffering, and you laughed and you belittled and you mocked and you made fun and you just made light of it, and now you have the reward for your decision. The reward for your decision, if you trust Jesus Christ, is an eternity in heaven, a glorified body.
Amen.
And things that are beyond great. A fellow said to me one time, he said, "Preacher, if you could just make hell more real and more torturous and more damnable, then maybe more people would trust Jesus Christ." I beg to differ with you. If you only get saved just because you're worried about the torture, you miss something of greater importance, and that is somebody that died for you to give you a way out.
Amen.
I won't spend more time talking about the tortures of the damned and the agony of the damned than I spend upon the rejoicing of the saints that are up in glory because of a Savior that came and bought and paid for them and died in spite of their sin. We live today in the day and time in which we live because of all the gadgets and all we have. We live in literally sort of a fantasy world. We kind of have convinced ourselves that it's going to go like it does on our phone or on our television or whatever, and we really don't want to deal with, we don't want to be bothered with death. We don't want to be bothered with judgment. We don't want to be bothered with facing a holy God and having the smirk wiped off of our face. We just want to have a little church, have a little Jesus, sing a little Silent Night, light a candle, talk about the sweet little baby in the manger. But for all sakes of keeping the church growing and going, let's don't talk about judgment. Yet the Lord says there's a day coming when the Lord Himself will judge the secrets of men. I can't cover it up. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. Do you know what really, in all honesty, the entire crux of the Bible for you and I is all about? It's about first getting saved and second living a life to be pleasing to Him. And if you're pleasing to Him, if your relationship with Him, your fellowship with Him is what it ought to be, you know what will happen? You'll wind up having the right fruit on the tree. But nowadays Christianity has become very contemporary in nature. It's become very, very relaxed. And God help any preacher that gets up and were to dare preach on sin because, hey, I'm saved, washed in the blood, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I've been forgiven. Yeah, but you're still sinning. What's the problem? Well, I'm just a saved sinner. I understand, but shouldn't we be doing a little better? Shouldn't there be some growth? I mean, don't we teach our children stop, and then show them what stop means? But don't we have an expectation that as that child matures, that he stops doing the foolish things that he did in his juvenile years? Yet we live in a day and time where we have juvenile Christians, baby Christians, might I say. A lot of saved individuals who come to church, they even read their Bible and they dress right and might even spit white, never chew tobacco or drink anything stronger than buttermilk. And yet they still have a juvenilistic approach to their relationship to Jesus Christ. They still argue and squabble with the brethren. They still fuss and fight over things that don't amount to a roll of pins. And they still make it about them instead of about Him. And then all of a sudden, you know what we think? We hear a message like this, like, I'm glad the preacher's preaching on hell because there's some people that are living like it and they need to get right. Every juvenile believes that.
Yep.
We as Christians need to realize this is going to be wonderful for us. I've heard so many great sermons about that throne and about the Lord and all of His glory seated on that throne as found in Revelation 1. It's a magnificent sight if your judgment is already over and you're on the right side of it. But it is absolutely the most horrendous, horrific thing for an unsaved person of anything in eternity, because now they're face to face with a holy God and there's no escape. And the thing that bothers me is that it doesn't bother me. A fear beyond description. In an eternal body that has already spent time down in hell burning, and it's now standing before the one who has sentenced them there and has full and complete knowledge of their position. They know they're not getting out. They know there's no escape. There's no way for them to get away from where they are. And they stand there and we're on the backside. I've tried so many times in my mind's eye to be able to paint that picture significantly enough that it would cause a tear to come from the corner of my eye and run down my cheek, but I can't seem to grasp it from behind the throne. I think to myself, and I get moved beyond description of how wonderful it is that somebody took the time to tell me so that I would be on the right side of that and not having to face that face. Moses is over there and he's talking to God. Do you remember this in the book of Exodus? And Moses is an unusual individual. We're coming to Acts in just a minute. Moses is an unusual individual. At some point in time, Moses, even after all of his frailties and all the messes he's made and everything else, he spent 40 years here, messed up, killed a guy. Lord sends 40 years over there for him to get ready, brings him over here. He leads the children of Israel out. He's up there talking to the Lord one day, and he says, "Hey, Lord, I want to know something." And the Lord says, "Well, yeah, what's that?" He said, "Show me your glory. Instead of making this about me and my people and all that stuff, you show me what it is to you that you're the happiest, you're the most pleased with. Show me what gives you the most glory. What is it that you like? I like that." Imagine how your prayer life would change if you were to say to the Lord, "Lord, show me what you would like in my life." Not, "Lord, this is what I want. Here's my list. Isn't it Christmas time? Aren't you Santa Claus? I'm just going to ask you to give it. Hope you deliver it in a sleigh. I don't want a chunk of coal. I want whatever I ask for because obviously I know what's best for me." Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. "Lord, show me your glory," Moses says. And the Lord said, "Well, I can do that, but there's a couple of stipulations. First of all, I'm going to have to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And when my glory shows up, I'm going to have to cover you with my hand. Because Moses, if you see his face, you will literally cease to exist. You will be torched in a torment beyond anything you can imagine." You know who he was talking about? Well, the Lord comes down there and he covers up Moses' eyes, and as he gets past like that, he removes his hands there off of the eyes of Moses, and Moses sees the Lord in a pre-incarnate Christ walking away, and he begins to go and he says, "The Lord Father," says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and long-suffering and forgiving. That's my glory. He's everything that I can't be. He can grant things I can't grant. He can be forgiving and he can be kind and he can be gracious and he can be merciful. I'm law and I'm judgment. And I can do, but listen, you want to see what I like? That's what I like. Well, Lord, why do you let me see his face? Because if you were to see that, it would literally burn you up. You can't handle the judgment. He's so pure."
Amen. Amen.
And that's what he's talking about. Heaven and earth literally are completely gone away at the face of the one they're going to face. I can't imagine the fear. I can't imagine the torment. I can't imagine the horror of knowing they literally have no way out. They have no alibi. They got no excuse. There is nothing. Every one of them is going to have to give an account. And guess what? The account's going to come up short. People often ask me, "What about the heathen in Africa? What about the heathen in you? What about you? What about those that haven't heard? Well, what about those that have heard?" That's God's problem. That's God's issue. God deals with that. But the Bible says that the Lord will show them even through nature what they need to do so that they are without excuse. You needn't worry about alibiing somebody else. You need to be prepared to give an account for yourself. Salvation is personal, not corporate. It's an individual decision. You have to see yourself as a sinner, not your brother, sister, and anybody else. You got to say, "Lord, I need to be saved today." That's the only escape. "Well, I'm a good person." Bible says none good. "I'm righteous." Bible says none righteous. "Well, I'm looking for God." Bible says none seek after God. You know what? You're stinking lost as a golf ball in high weeds and then some if you have never trusted Jesus Christ in your personal Savior. individuals like this. He says, I can't see God. God's back here. He said, well, turn around. Well, I still can't see him. Well, take your hand off of your eyes. I still can't see him. Well, open your eyes. You know why you can't see God? You can't see God for the hypocrites in the church. You can't see God because this guy ran off with that guy, and this guy ran off with this woman, and this one did that, and this one did this, and this one did so on. And I don't like how he talks, and I don't like where they park, and I don't like where they sit, and I don't like this. And I, you know why you don't see God? Here's the bottom line. You don't want to see him. Don't blame God, don't blame the brethren. We're just messed up as a soup sandwich. I mean, listen, you have to learn to realize that Jesus Christ loved us, warts and all. None of us are perfect, none of us are pure, and the Lord's still working on every single one of us. No matter how great you may think we are, we all got B.O. two arms, and both of them stink at some time or another. Our breath smells just like yours does, and we don't perspire around here. We sweat. We stink when we sweat, and we got problems. But you better not let that be your excuse. That's a cheap way out. That's a cheap argument. And when you get into the final court of law and to say, well, Lord, do you know how many hypocrites in the church? Yeah, but they're saved hypocrites. They trusted me. You said you had some sense. I think you're a hypocrite because you say you have sense. You don't have enough sense to realize you don't find God because you're not looking for him. Why is God letting this happen? Why is God? What makes you think God has let it happen? Why you think God did everything? The devil started some things a long time ago, and the Lord's just letting him see his way through it. But what business is that of yours? Amen. If it happens, it happens. In the end, if you're saved, you're safe. Yes. Amen. You act like you're going to live forever. Well, what about the taxes? And what about, where is it going to go up or going to go down? Is the economy going to bust? Well, I don't know, but if they put in the tax laws, you know what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden, the interest rates are going to go up. And they're only giving taxes breaks to the rich, and they're not giving it to the poor, and the middle class is being left out. Why are you so consumed with this? You might die.
Right.
What about the judgment?
Amen.
You think the Lord's going to pull your tax form up there?
Well, I noticed where you paid a little too much in there and you claimed a deduction for things you didn't take there. And I realized, you know, you said you gave. Well, your giving's a little down there. I don't know what that is. But you think your income tax reward is going to be up there? What are you so consumed with it for? You're more consumed with the here and now than you are with the hereafter. There's a day coming where God's going to judge the secrets of men. How are you going to come out? I don't really particularly care for that. Well, I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know any other way to tell you except to tell you dogmatically and doctrinally straight, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. And after hell, you're going to go to the lake of fire. You are going to come into judgment whether you like to hear about judgment or not. I want to see some of you that are so big on not judging. I want to see some of you get up there and tell the Lord, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know what the Lord will do? He'll lean over on his throne, maybe put his chin there, bearded chin upon his hand, and he'll say, you know what? He did say the rest of the passage is, for in whatso manner you judge, you shall also be judged. I'm going to judge you righteously.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't get a guilt complex about judging guilty people. I like that. I like that I know where he stands. Lord, is this okay? You knew before you asked me it wasn't. Well, but Lord, under the circumstances, I mean, you know, situationally, you understand, don't you, Lord? Nope. Yeah, but Lord, I mean, the temptation is just too great. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. The Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. Hit the punch out button. Get out. You didn't get out. You know why you didn't get out? You didn't want to get out.
Amen.
You ain't going to call God a liar. You're going to bear the responsibility for that yourself. Are you in the book of Acts? I realize I'm running out of time, but just bear with me a second. We have a responsibility that is incumbent upon us as those that are saved, not just me as a preacher. But each of us should have upon our lips a readiness to be able to tell unsaved people, hey, look, forget everything for just a second about being politically correct and being involved in all the stuff in the headlines. I wish that Christians would stop getting sucked into things that you think really matter that don't amount to a roll of pins. I wish you could say, hey, listen, I don't know whether that's up or down, in or out. I know this. Based on the Bible, there's a day coming where God is going to judge the secrets of men by His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to ask you a question before we talk about everything else. Do you know what side of that judgment you're going to be on? But that's gone the way of the American Indian. It has now become unpopular to tell anybody about Jesus lest we offend. Hey, don't even sing Away in the Manger or say anything about Jesus. Don't say Merry Christmas because Christ is in the Mass. It's a cover-up. We're worried about all the governmental cover-ups, and we're worried about all the secrets and all the lies being passed on and all that stuff, in or out, up or down, doesn't matter when it comes to judgment. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. I wish Christians would realize you have a responsibility to say, hey, look, talk to you about that in a little bit. Can I ask you a question? You must care about my opinion, or you wouldn't be asking me about politics. Or, I'm sorry, did you think they came to you because you're an intellectual genius? You're a legend in your own mind. Could you humble yourself just enough to say, hey, listen, you know, I don't know that I know all the answers to that, but can I ask you a quick question? Do you know which side of the judgment you're going to be on? Judgment? Don't be judging me. Hold on, I ain't judging you. But if you're going to be judged, wouldn't you want to be judged by the greatest judge? By the best judge? The most fair judge? The most righteous judge? I mean, wouldn't that be who you'd want to be judged by? Amen. Well, yeah, absolutely. There's a day coming where God's going to judge the secrets of men, and it'll be done by His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that judgment? You know what that will do for you? It will separate you without you having to be separated. People will avoid you like you got the plague. And the people that avoid you are people that need to be avoided. Try my best not to explode with anger and frustration with this new kind, this new form of Christianity that says we are supposed to be adaptable to everybody else that is damnable. That is not biblical. It is not the Bible. It says clearly, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out?
Amen. Amen.
It amazes me that some of you are more comfortable at your Christmas party sucking down your bubbly with your friends than you are at the deal we had yesterday.
Amen.
No liquor.
Amen.
No cussing.
Amen.
No dirty jokes and naked women.
Amen. Amen.
And some of you are like, well, I just, you know, it was nice. It was nice. It was clean. We had little kids there.
Amen.
Wasn't worried about the little kids. We had women there.
Yes,
I wasn't worried about that.
Amen.
But it amazes me now, this new brand, I would call it, this new brand that is being brought out that says Christianity is one of compromise. It is one of acceptance, not tolerance. Acceptance.
Yeah.
Of things that are biblically wrong. And too often we're too interested in interjecting our political views instead of introducing our saintly views. I don't know. I just know this. I'm doing everything I can to try to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Might I speak about my crowd for a moment? I'm a preacher. So I should be able to speak with a smidgen of authority. I've been doing it about 36 or 37 years. I've been here 29 years now, almost 30. My crowd is listening to the voice of the people and giving the people a compromised form of Christianity that is going to cost them at the judgment seat of Christ. Because they are teaching them to be compatible with everybody, because the cost is too high for me to say, look, I just can't be a part of that. Because we might offend someone. We might upset someone. It might even be politically incorrect. My crowd is now become the shepherds in the book of Jeremiah who are telling the people and allowing the people to conduct or to direct what gets said from the pulpit. It is no longer what thus saith the Lord. It is now what saith the people. Psychiatry, psychology, reformism, legalism, marital conflict, focus on the family, financial seminars, yoga classes. Enough Christians wear yoga breeches anymore, you could have a class without even calling it a class.
Amen.
I saw a man the other day in yoga breeches. Are you getting that picture? I said, man, It's like, man, in my day we called them long handles, but if they were dyed, they were called tights. And you didn't wear them outside your clothes. He had on that and a t-shirt, and I thought, Lord, have mercy, son. He said they were running leggings. I was waiting in line, you know, but I'm like, I don't want anybody to think I'm like, because it gave the impression that he was. I'm just saying, I'm thinking, did you see our preacher? He was with that guy that had on tights. You call it running britches or whatever you want to. When I grew up, them wasn't britches. That was underwear, and you didn't have no business wearing it out. Amen. And I hope that if you were planning on wearing them to church tonight, that you're like, well, I guess I can't wear that. Good. We don't want you to.
Right.
You are not what you think you are.
Right.
Go home and try on the cellophane, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. Saran wrap it. My crowd is responsible for the condition of the church. I can't hold the people accountable when the pastor is responsible to feed. And my crowd is feeding the sheep goat's food. Not fit for sheep to eat. And the sheep are starving to death. And they're diseased. And they're sick. And lo and behold, they're not reproducing. When I was in Romania years ago with James Aloysius Lentz, every morning about 4:30, 4:45, a shepherd would come out with a bunch of sheep. And after about the third day, I wanted to go talk to that shepherd. I'd never really talked to a real shepherd. I'd read books and stuff, but I never really talked to a real shepherd. It's pretty good up here, ain't it? It feels kind of like maybe you should just like make this permanent, right? I know, a little spit zone, sorry, but it's good for you.
Yes, sir.
And I walked out there with the interpreter and stopped that shepherd. And I said, basically this, in the state of economy, because things are so poor in this area in Romania, I'm kind of curious how you're able to tend to the medical needs of your sheep and to take care of the things that need to be done, and then how, you know, you get them to give you wool and reproduce and so on and so forth. And he never even paused. He said through that interpreter, he said, as long as we keep them well fed, we don't have a disease problem. As long as we keep them well fed, we don't ever have to try to either artificially inseminate or try to stir up the reproduction of the sheep. They just reproduce because they're healthy. We get a greater increase in their wool at the end of the season only because we feed them the right food. I said, well, what if they ingest the wrong food? He said, interestingly, when they eat the right food, if they do manage to eat the wrong food, number one, they readily recognize it and will generally chew it and it'll come out the side of their mouth. They'll spit it out. If it manages to get in, the good food will outweigh the bad food, and it will literally attack the things that happen as a result of the repercussions of that bad food, and it'll literally be like they didn't eat it. He said, but when they're sick and not fed, they always eat things they shouldn't eat. We always have a disease problem. We have to have a vet or somebody come up and be able to pump them with a whole bunch of medicine. And two things happen. One, the fold of sheep doesn't increase. And two, their wool is very poor at the end. And even if they produce wool, it is not a good enough quality that people really want to buy it. So the price for the wool is not based upon quantity, but quality. And I thought, that's profound.
Yep.
We're spending these times now like doctors and going around giving the sheep antibiotics when what they need is food. We're spending all this time trying to get them to knock on doors and to fill up buses, and you need to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And if we would just feed them, they would literally be interested in reproducing. But we try to orchestrate it artificially. But I find a well-fed sheep cannot wait to do two things. Number one, people go, you look pretty well-fed.
Yeah.
Where do you eat? And secondly, when they're fed, they have a tendency to be able to see others that aren't fed and say, hey, I know a place you can get some food.
Amen. Good preaching.
The pages of Jeremiah, the scriptures written in the book of Jeremiah, are coming to fruition in the day and time in which we live. And the shepherds have become idle. Shepherds have become so busy doing everything but plowing into, digging into, studying what the book says, they have now become CEOs of corporations as opposed to being pastors of churches.
Yeah. That's right.
The pastor is supposed to feed the sheep. Help them to grow closer to Jesus Christ so that if the pastor is gone, that sheep knows enough about how to and where to go get the food that he is able to feed. But nowadays, the sheep have become the facilitator in order to produce something that goes to the reputation of the man in the pulpit. And it ought not be that way. I'm speaking of my crowd. I'm not berating you. It wouldn't be right or fair. But if you have been fed, you have a responsibility to feed others. I am a big advocate of feed your family first. Really. All these youngins, every one of these youngins that are here, they were all babies once. These youngins too. The majority of which I knew when they were babies, little tiny babies. And now they're grown up. There's one thing odd about them. None of them quit eating. They still got to have food, right? In other words, as a head of a family, as an individual in the family, you know what we have to do? Listen, you have to help them. You have to continue to feed them. You don't just feed them once. You got to feed them all the time. They should get steady food every day at your house. In my house, especially this time of year, there is food everywhere. I mean, the only thing we don't do is bring it upstairs because it's like, baby, we got to go somewhere where we got to work at getting the food because if it's that close, we're going to eat it. Both of us, we're bad. So we go upstairs and we sequester ourselves. And she's like, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the bathroom. No, you don't. You go to the kitchen. No, I really wasn't. Hall monitor. Looking out for me. But here's the odd thing. As you can tell, I haven't missed any meals. There's always a supply and a resupply of food in our house. I eat on average literally at least 3 times a day. Sometimes it's once and a couple of snacks. Sometimes it's 3 full meals and 3 full snacks. But I always, unless we're for whatever reason fasting, I always eat every day. But when it comes to things spiritual, it's like, we eat on Sunday. I would challenge you this week. It's a great week to do it. I mean, hey, instead of gaining at Christmas time, let's lose at Christmas time. Starting this afternoon, don't eat again until next Sunday. Woo! Yet isn't that what a big portion of us does? Spiritually? Don't we expect to survive spiritually on one or two meals a week? We'll get a little nibble every now and then. Turn on something small and grab a couple of verses or something. But we've almost gotten to the point we can alibi that spiritually, you know, because we're so busy. But we don't apply it when it comes to the flesh. We gonna eat. And you have to eat to stay alive. If you eat the wrong food, it makes you more susceptible to getting physically ill. Is that right or no? Sure it is. Same way with the Bible spiritually. You have a responsibility not just to belly up to the table here and get fed, but please make no mistake, getting fed once or twice a week in here is not enough to sustain you spiritually. I don't care how good you may think the food is. I'm grateful for you. I appreciate your prayers. I know that you're not like the majority of other people, and you understand that. But even those of us who are Bible believers have grown lackadaisical in our diet. Amen. We have grown very, very, shall I say, obesely fat in worldly issues. Yeah. And noticeably thin in spiritual issues. If you were to gauge us by the world, many of us look like we're doing really well. Spiritually, we look like we have been in Auschwitz, the concentration camp, because we're starving to death. And our lives are falling apart, and we're having trouble and trials and difficulties, and yet we continue to say, but I just need to gobble up more news, and I need to gobble up more of things that are going to happen in the future, and what's going to happen with my career, and what's going to happen with my investments, and what's going to happen with the income, what's going to happen with the interest rates, and what's going to happen with my insurance, and what's going to happen with this, and what's going to happen with this. And the Lord says, the point of the man wants to die. After this, the judgment. Preacher, I'm saved. Yeah, but you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have time to go there this morning. We have too many visitors here today that think, man, if he stays and preaches that long, I'll just come in about 12 o'clock and catch the last hour. Y'all are like, yeah, it's probably true. We're only here because we're kids and we have no choice. Just kidding. But listen, in your own personal life, when was the last time you took the time to sit down and take an account of your own food supply? A preacher called me the other day, somebody in his congregation putting a lot of pressure on him. I don't know that I'm going to get to Acts, obviously, in this millennium. He called me and said, hey, can I have a conversation with you? And I said, no, I'm really busy right now. Can I call you back? And he said, yeah. And we made arrangements and was able to call him back a little bit later on. And he said, you're going to laugh when I tell you this. But he said, I'm being serious. I really need some help. I said, okay, go ahead. Well, he told me, I laughed. He said, I told you you were going to laugh. I said, okay, I've got it out of my system now. What is it? He said, well, there's a man in my church that is pushing me to push preparations for what he foresees as some terrible thing going to come upon America, and get yourself ready, and he's wanting me to push food stores and food preparation. And I said, you mean like a prepper? He goes, yeah, kind of like a prepper. I said, okay. He goes, he's really, really pushing hard. I said, okay, what do you mean? He's emailing people. He's calling them on the phone. He got a copy of the church roll. Started calling people. Which, by the way, just a side note, we don't give that to anybody. If somebody gets your address, that came from however they got it, we don't give it to them. I guard that with my life. Amen. If you gave it to us, we got it so that we can get you if we need to get you, me, Brad, or Drina, but we don't give that out.
We protect your privacy. He said he got a copy of it. He's sending all kinds of things. And he's not just sending it to the man of the house. He's sending it to the women in the house, in spite of the fact that the men have told him, leave my stinking wife alone. I said, okay. He said, he's got all these Bible verses. I said, of course he does. He said, well, what do I do? And I said, are you ready? Are you sure? I said, brother, I'm not like a lot of people. Your authority is in spiritual matters, and your responsibility is to feed them spiritually, not to prepare them for a holocaust or the tribulation. I'm not going to be here for the tribulation. If they need to get ready, then let them have enough sense to decide that, you know, we need an extra box of oatmeal or whatever. But I said, the minute you start trying to push them getting guns, by the way, don't send me stuff about having guns and all that. I'm for guns, have them, but I'm a pastor. I'm not a policeman anymore. I got a right to bear arms. Okay, relax. I'm not impressed with that at all. It's heavy anyway. No, I don't. But we have a lot to do. No. But listen. I said, brother, your responsibility is to feed them spiritually from the Bible. Not to create this mass panic that you need to buy a bucket of food. I said, before long, this thing will turn into you're spiritual if you're prepared, and you're not if you're not. And then the ones that are not are saying, but we have faith to trust the Lord. And they're saying, oh, but we have faith. I said, now you got it. He goes, already there. I said, oh, okay. So he goes, yep, already there. He said, I literally am about to have a church split over whether or not we should be prepared for what this fellow says is inevitable because he's read all the websites. I said, okay. I said, I hate to say this, it's going to be painful. But I said, I'm going to suggest to you that you feed the sheep. I would suggest you have a conversation with him and say, listen, brother, if this is what you want to do, then do it somewhere else on your own time. The church is not a place for you to plant your flag to push your agenda. This church is no different than Walmart that says you don't have a right to come here and push your agenda. You don't get to go to Walmart and sell your wares.
Right.
And you don't get to come to church here and sell what you think.
That's good.
If that's what you want to do, go start it on your own and do that.
Amen.
What this man had done was, is unbeknownst to the pastor, had used the pastor's authority because the people opened the door and listened to him because he had given them the impression that he had talked to the pastor, and then because he would start off the conversation. Hey, Brother Sam, how you doing? Good, brother, how you doing? Listen, hey, I was talking to the preacher the other day. Oh, hey, by the way, do you have your 5 pounds of food in this little thing? Do you have this, that, and the other? Giving him the impression that he's already talked to me about my 5 pounds of food. But that wasn't true. I said, well, me personally, brother, I'd correct it from the pulpit. I said, I'm just kind of like that. I said, I would let them know. I want you to know I'm not involved in that. And I want you to know this now. If that's what you're into, that's your business. Fine. I don't think you know anything about what you're talking about. You're a wannabe. You're in your mind, you think you're a Rambo. Go tie a sock around your head and, you know, play Rambo. The first 2 hours, you're out there in the woods and it's hot and mosquitoes are biting. You're going to be like, yeah, I'm done with this. Baby, give me the air conditioning. Right. No water. Yeah, you know, you last 20 minutes. I said, brother, let me just say this to you. I'm going to suggest to you that you got to get the focus back in the right place. And the focus is back on Jesus. Because here's what will help them. Let's say that tomorrow Kim Jong-un throws a nuke and hits the West Coast. Or Yellowstone explodes. Or they blow the nuclear bomb that's out on the East Coast and cause a tsunami to take over Florida
and all the Midwest, because of the New Madrid Fault, breaks loose, and now the East Coast is cut off from the West Coast, and now we have the new map that's been predicted by Edward Casey and everybody else. Let's just say all that happens. No amount of food is going to help them. They're going to need Jesus.
Amen.
They're going to need to know spiritually where to go, what to do, how to comfort their family. Amen. You don't know how long they're going to be around. Having 5 years worth of food doesn't do much if it's floating off the down the river with the tsunami. Having a bathtub full of water doesn't matter if an earthquake split the house and the bathtub drained. Having a car that is pre-1979 that has points and a distributor cap that doesn't have modern electronics will not prevent them if an EMP comes and strikes. They can still drive, but they ain't got no gas. But if they got Jesus.
Amen.
Whether they know how to shoot and pick the gnat off of a fence post at 300 yards or not, it's not going to matter if 40 people are coming knocking on their door and say, we're going to take your bread. You can't shoot that fast. And it's real hard to shoot when you're shaking anyway. Look, I know these guys are tough. And I mean, it's pretty scary when it's like that. I'm going to make my stand. Good. Help yourself. Let me know how it works out for you. I'll see you in heaven. Let me try to wrap this thing up. I simply said to him, I said, brother, here's the thing. You've allowed what is very commonplace now. The church is now being infused with contemporary music. It's being infused with modernistic ways of doing things. It's being infused with the way of the world. And what's happened is the sheep food's been pushed out the door. I said, you just need to get back to preaching. And I said, personally, I would let the people know without infringing upon their free will to choose that you do not endorse that. You're not a part of that. He goes, man, is that going to be a problem? I said, I'm sure it will be. But to let it continue will be a problem also. I said, brother, just get back to preaching Jesus. He said, long sigh. He goes, wow, that sure would be refreshing. He says, it just seems like every time I turn around, I'm trying to preach to put out a fire. I said, just go back to preaching and the Lord will take care of the fires.
Amen. That's good. Yep.
You know what we need to do? We need to realize there's an appointed a day where God's going to judge the secrets of men. And that's going to be the final day. If you're saved, you'll be on the right side. If you're not saved, you're on the wrong side. That's the crux of what really matters. If you are saved, I believe it's a responsibility of you to do the best you can, starting with your family, to tell other people, hey, want to make sure you're going to be on the right side of the judgment. Eternity with Jesus in unfathomable places or an eternity in the lake of fire. It's that simple. What about the problems tomorrow? I don't know. We'll do our best to get through it the best way we can. But ultimately, sooner or later, everybody in here, by death or rapture, is gone. Everybody I'm talking to right now, you know what I'm going to see you one day? Get your mind there for a second now. You know where I'm going to see you? I'm going to see you right there at that throne. I'll see you in the millennial kingdom if you're saved. We'll be walking together. And then one day, that final battle will take place between Gog and Magog, and then heaven and earth has passed away and there's a throne, and I'll be saying, hey, Biggin, look at here, we're here. And you say, you know what? Seems like just yesterday you said this day was coming. I said, yeah, and it's here now. You know what? We'll probably be talking over each other. Brother Larry will be throwing a leg up there in between us. Oh, yeah, he will. Only it'll be a lot higher than it is now.
Yeah.
And people will be shouting and stuff. You know what? He'll say, I sure am glad I made the right decision.
Yes, sir. Amen.
To trust Jesus Christ. This is the time of year to get your focus back. Not just on the birth, but on the throne. And get him back in the position he needs to be. And consider what a wonderful blessing it is to know you're going to be on the right side And then let your heart be broken over those that will be on the wrong side. And take the time to tell them. Don't try to straighten out all the problems they got. Just say, let me tell you about Jesus. I hope that helps you. I am going to have Miss Pat come. Just two stanzas of an invitation. God spoke to you and you'd like to come to get refocused on the Lord. You're certainly welcome to do so. I would also like to say this. If you're here today and you're lost, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's very simple. You have to admit that you're a sinner, first of all. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And you have to confess Him as your Savior. It's no more difficult than that. Repentance is involved. That's turning around. But then acceptance is involved. He died for my sins according to the Scripture and was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. It's not just the death. Certainly not the birth. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You will not find any bones anywhere because He's been resurrected.
Amen.
And He's coming back one day. I hope you're prepared not just for that judgment, for death. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And there is a day coming where God will judge the secrets of men by His Son, Jesus Christ.